to the office of a man on the 17th floor of the LNC Tower in Nashville. The man was 86 years old, remarkable man, founder of the great life and casualty insurance company. The only millionaire that I've ever known in my life who made millions but did not pay any income tax. There's a little known law in our country that if you give 90% away of all you make, you don't have to pay any income tax as long as you continue to give 90%. This man gave more cash money to the work of the church and more money to David Lipscomb College, incidentally, than any Tennessean has ever given to anything, any Tennessean, living or dead. Well, I visited with him a few minutes. He sent for me. He wanted to talk about helping the poor. And he said, how long has it been since you preached on Romans 12:16? Well, I didn't even know what it said. I said, Brother Burton, what does it say? He says, it says, condescend to men of low estate. And he kept me there a solid hour. And he made me read almost all the passages in the Bible relating to this one. He had them copied down. And I put them in my pocket. He said, no, we're going to read them now. And he just turned me every way but loose. And then when I started out of his office, he said, when are you going to preach on Romans 12:16? I said, Sunday, if I live. And I've been preaching on it ever since. Condescend to men of low estate. He'll let somebody move in the community with a little money, a little wealth, a little power, a little prestige. And boy, we just bow and paw and scrape, and we'll turn the world upside down to reach it. But the Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. You let a man come in with a PhD degree, and I'm not fighting education. I have the highest academic degree in the world. I sweat blood to get that degree. But the Bible says, condescend to men of low estate. Then I want to couple with that tonight, 14th chapter of the book of Luke, which is a most marvelous passage. It says, when you have a dinner, don't invite your rich friends or your kinfolks or your neighbors or people that can do things for you, but invite the poor and the lowly and the downtrodden. And then you'll have reward in heaven because they can't do anything for you. I preached on this at Madison and I asked the question, now, how long has it been since you opened your heart and opened your home to somebody poor and lowly and downtrodden that you knew couldn't ever do anything for you and then said, I want you to go with me tonight. I want you to hear Brother Noah talk about Jesus. I said, what do you think had happened to this church? Why, I think there's not a church of Christ on earth but what would double in 12 months if that happened. A man met me at the door and said, well, you know, it's been 44 years since we've done that. Because we never have. But he said, if I live, I can tell you one thing, the future will be different. A friend of mine one time, when he was invited to a dinner out on Bellmead Boulevard, our Blue Stocking District in Nashville, everybody there was a millionaire, and the hostess said before they left, said, let's read the Bible. My friend said, that's wonderful, let's do. She said, would you read it? Well, I'd be glad to. And this courageous man read the most terrible passage that he could possibly select. He opened his Bible at the 14th chapter of the book of Luke and said, when you have a dinner, don't invite your rich neighbors. Everybody there in that million-dollar class. But invite the poor and the lowly. Boy, it made the hostess so mad she gritted her teeth. Why don't you open your home to folks like that? He turned to his wife and said, why don't we? She says, we should and we will. They went over to East Nashville to a home for fallen girls, invited all of them, 12, to their own home. Their own daughters served the meal, waited on them. And from that one meal, there came a Bible class, and 10 out of 12 of those girls were baptized into Christ. Yes, when you have a dinner, invite the poor and the lowly and the downtrodden. It's wonderful to have a nice home, but how many of us really open the doors of our hearts and the doors of our homes to the poor and the lowly? I've had them tell me, well, the poor won't come here. Of course they won't. For the very reason that some college students won't come to college church. Because they have the feeling they're not loved and they're not wanted. And you know the reason they have that feeling? Because that's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. That's the reason they have the feeling. You can't fool a college kid. And you can't fool a man that's poor either. And lowly and downtrodden. He knows when he's loved. Even a dog knows when he's loved and when he's wanted. But with that, I want a couple of third passages of scripture that I've learned to love so dearly. And very frankly, one that I paid very little attention to the first 20 years of my own ministry. It's the 41st Psalm, and one of the sweetest passages in all the Bible. It says, "Blessed is he that considers the poor." You know, man will wade through blood up to his neck to try to attain happiness. And I know congregations that bicker and backbite and fuss and scratch and just wonder why the people aren't happy. Why they don't love one another, and why there isn't that marvelous spirit that you can feel when you walk in the door of goodwill and love and peace and joy. Well, happy is he that considereth the poor. And here are five of the sweetest promises in all the Holy Bible, and all of them contingent on helping the poor. And I believe with all of my heart and soul that every one of them will be fulfilled by Almighty God when we consider the poor. Number one, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Isn't that a precious promise? Why, Brother Lord, I'm not ever going to be in trouble. How do you know? You don't know. You're driving home tonight. It's raining. It's sleeting. It's cold. A little four-year-old child steps out in front of you and you hit him and kill him and you don't even see him until you've killed him. But one of these smart Fort Worth lawyers gets a hold of it and he sues you tomorrow for whatever you are worth plus what you can make the rest of your life until you're 70. If you're worth $200,000 and he figures you'll make another $50,000, he just sues you for $250,000. Are you in trouble? When you get through paying your legal fees, brother, you may decide that you are in trouble. A thousand ways an innocent man can be in trouble. I've seen a lot of them in my ministry. I don't want to cast any aspersions down lawyers. Don't misunderstand me. My oldest son is a practicing attorney. That's my second love. If I were ever fired as a preacher, that's exactly the profession to which I'd turn. But I'll tell you, these lawyers are some of them pretty smart. Boy came in my office the other day. He said, "Brother Lord," great big old tears in his eyes. He said, "Look what my wife has done. Look what this lawyer's written about me." And I read the paper. She is suing him for divorce. And man, pretty fair old country boy. But I'll tell you what, that lawyer made him look like he had a forked tail. He made him look like the very old devil. And I said to him, "Bobby," I said, you know Ms. North, and you think a lot of her. I'd just like her to read this. I want her to see what a lawyer can do. These boys, some of them are real sharp." And he said, "Well, take it home. Let her read it." I took it home. I said, "Honey, look what this lawyer had written about this boy." She read it. She never did change expression. I said, "Well," she said, "Well." I said, "Well," she said, "Well, what of it?" Said, "I could go to a lawyer and write one on you better than that." Said, "Time I got through telling that lawyer how you've left me and flipped flat all over the country and how they had to be daddy and mother too." Said, "Man, this boy Lily White compared what you looked like when I got through with you." I said, "Sugar, whatever you do, please don't ever go see no lawyer." Oh, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I taught for many years at Dave Lipscomb College, and if I had the time, I'd just tell you some examples of some students I've seen in real serious trouble because they happened to be at the wrong place at the right time. But the man who loves the poor, the man who condescends to low estate, the man who opens his heart and opens his home and opens his pocketbook to the poor, the Lord says, "Blessed that man will be. I'll deliver him in time of trouble." Promise number two. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Everybody flies in a plane or rides in an automobile or walks on the street nowadays needs that. The Lord will preserve him. Isn't that wonderful? I've been asked a lot of times if I was afraid of airplanes. Yes, I'm afraid of them. I'm more afraid not to fly than I am to fly. I'm not judging your conscience. I have to fly. I can't turn that automobile over to the devil and his crowd. I couldn't do that. I cannot turn the printing press over to the devil and his crowd. And I cannot turn that marvelous jet airplane over to the devil and his crowd. I have to use those modern things for the glory of God and good of mankind. I'd be afraid not to do it. But I never will forget, we took off in an old C-47 crate from Jerusalem. And we had much more than cleared the runway, though the little stewardess says, we have had a little bit of trouble. We're going to have to make emergency landing. Just had two motors. I looked out the window and I could see the one on my side. It was stone dead. Oh, I thought, we have had a little bit of trouble. We flew over the Jordan River, below sea level. You do it over there, you know. I thought, well, if this is it, it just as near to heaven from the Jordan River as it is from the old Cumberland back home. But man, what a wonderful feeling it was when the wheels hit the runway. I tell you, sometimes I buckle that seat belt and I think, well, the little congregation for which I preach is spending over $1,000 a week, $52,000 a year, for the homeless and the poor and the lowly. And the Lord says, I'll preserve him and keep him alive. So I just go ahead to sleep. Let the Lord worry about that old crate. But this is a precious promise. And I'd be scared to death to buckle that belt if I worshiped in a congregation that spent more for cat food and dog food than they did for the poor and the lowly. I'd be scared to get off the ground. Promise number three. And I love this one. They're all wonderful. It's just hard to know which one is to find it. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. He'll be happy. He'll be happy. That's not only true of an individual, it's true of a congregation. I've never seen a church in my life that had a great, moving, dynamic program for the poor and lowly, but what were happy as they could be. I tell you right now, it just does something. I love the Jerusalem church for many reasons, but one reason I love the model church set up for every church of Christ in Fort Worth to follow, and for every church to follow in all the world, was the great benevolent program it had. It took seven men full of faith and the Holy Spirit to administer the benevolent program of the model church for all ages. I could administer the average program of the average Church of Christ in 3 minutes on Sunday afternoon by writing a $25 check and sending it off somewhere. But it wasn't that way in New Testament times. And it shouldn't be that way now. Promise number three, the Lord says, I'll see that that man is happy. Promise number four, and I think this is precious too. Thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Well, I don't have any enemies. How do you know? You don't know who your enemies are. A fellow working next door to you in the office may be plotting to roll you. I don't want to scare you preachers to death here because I love you and you're precious and wonderful, every one of you. And I don't want to give you apoplexy tonight, but I'll tell you one thing. Here you are out here in Brother North preach tonight and your assistant may be home plotting to roll you right now. Yes, sir, I've seen it happen all over this country. Woo! You don't know who your enemies are. I don't want to scare you sweet, precious, wonderful women here tonight. But don't you tell me I don't have any enemies. I don't need to help the poor. I don't care whether the congregation where I worship has a great program for little homeless children, the poor, the lowly or not. I don't have any enemies. How do you know? You know, in every little Middle Tennessee town, we have what we call the Don Juan type fellow that thinks he's so cotton-picking good-looking that he's got to have the attention of some woman that belongs to somebody else. But for many years in the ministry and years of counseling, I can tell you all those little Middle Tennessee towns also have a woman with a roving eye. Did you know that a woman with a roving eye could crawl under the belly of a copperhead and have plenty of room left? There's nothing as sneaky, as mean, as a woman with a roving eye. Now just suppose that there's a woman at the office where your husband works that has a roving eye. And just suppose that she has that eye on your husband. Do you have an enemy? Do you? You are in serious trouble. Now, I can tell you that right now. But you don't have to be concerned about your enemies. When you got a great program for the poor, the Lord said, just turn them over to me. I know who they are, and I can take care of them. Oh, I love this next promise. It's wonderful. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou make his bed in all his sickness. And every day, Nashville Banner and Star Telegram newspaper language, that just says, I'll take care of that man when he's old. He doesn't have to worry about Medicare and Social Security. I'll be his Social Security. I'll be his Medicare. And when he's sick, I'll be there to look after him. That's my Medicare. That's my hospitals. I believe in insurance. I had a policy one time with the largest hospitalization company in America. And, you know, it was a wonderful policy, as long as I didn't need it. I taught there at Lipscomb all those years and paid in to this cross and paid in. It was wonderful. But when I needed it, you know what they did? They canceled it on me. And man, I wrote them the most pitiful letter. I'm just a poor old country preacher. I've stayed with you all these years and I didn't need you. Now I need you. Please don't forsake me. And they sent me back a form letter that all boiled down to, you go out there in the middle of the Cumberland River, old buddy, and jump in. Boy, if I ever got in politics and was elected governor of Tennessee, these hospitalization companies, if I wouldn't put the screws on them, I'd make these insurance companies straighten up and walk that line. And when they mistreated a citizen of Tennessee, we'd have a place for them about 4x4 out there in West Nashville. That's the state penitentiary. But I'll tell you one thing. Here's one policy they can't cancel. Here's one, brother, they can't renege on and find a loophole and crawl out of. The Lord says, blessed is the man that loves the poor. I'll take care of him when he's sick, and I'll take care of him when he's old. Now, I could add to that the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew and a dozen other scriptures, but you believe all this, so I want to testify a little bit now. Do you allow testifying in Fort Worth? I'm going to testify a little now. I have seen with my own eyes what the good Lord can do for the congregation that'll make an honest effort to model after the Jerusalem church and engage in a great benevolent program. And dearly beloved, I believe with all of my heart tonight this is the weakest point among churches of Christ. I've been attending services of the church since I was 30 days old. I've graduated from two of our Christian colleges. I've visited all of them nearly. My old father, 73 years old in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, has been an elder for many, many years. My grandfather, for whom I'm named, preached the gospel for over 50 years. My great-grandfather, whose name I bear, preached it for a half of a century. I know the Church of Christ, and I love it with all of my heart. But in my humble judgment, the Achilles heel, the weakest point, is this very point that I'm talking about. We can out-preach, out-debate, out-quote, out-argue them all. But we hadn't been able to out-practice even a little old civic club. In the average Tennessee town, the Lions Club can do a better job practicing pure and undefiled religion than the Church of Christ. It's a tragedy and a shame. I'm going to tell you one thing. All the preaching under heaven in Fort Worth, Texas will never get the job done. But you bring your practice just up towards your preaching a little bit, and you'll shake this community to its very foundation. You'll have them in the palm of your hand, and they'll say, oh, the wonderful Church of Christ. You know what they think now in some middle Tennessee town when you mention Church of Christ? Oh, there the people think everybody's going to hell but them. Well, that's not true. But what an image. A whole meeting someplace, you couldn't drag a man in a building with a long chain. But you let the time come when the name Church of Christ is mentioned. Somebody says something about the church. Oh, they're the people. Oh, I know them. They're the people that practice what they preach. They're the ones that take care of the poor and the lowly and the downtrodden. They're the ones that take care of the aged, the infirm, the lonely. You know who takes care of the little homeless, neglected, abandoned, abused, mistreated children in this town? The wonderful Church of Christ. Now, I may not believe all their doctrine, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Take God for them. This town's a better place in which to live because of them. When we get an image like that, we are not going to only baptize them by the thousands. We're going to take the world for Jesus. Testify a little bit tonight. I want to tell you what my eyes have seen. I want to tell you what happens to a little old basement church with 1 acre of ground that makes an honest effort to follow the teaching of the Holy Scripture on this matter of the poor and the lowly and the downtrodden. About 12, 13 years ago, we had a meeting. And we talked about this. And I said, brethren, look at the budget. Look what we're spending for the poor and the lowly and the downtrodden. Practically nothing. Look what we're doing for pure and undefiled religion. We're out preaching them all. We're not even out practicing the Kiwanis Club. So we began to think and to pray. And we began to investigate the matter of taking care of little homeless children. That's one of the best ways to practice pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. We made a trip to Lubbock, Texas, and talked to a wonderful man out there named Rigney. Brother Rigney is a great, great soul. And he said to me, you know, there are probably 2 million unloved, unwanted little children, homeless, neglected, and dependent in the United States of America. And he says, if the congregation there ever starts to help them, said, you'll be amazed at how many there are. I didn't think the man knew what he was talking about. We never had any come to us. Why? Well, do you think I'd stop down here at this Shell station to buy a Cadillac? That'd be ridiculous. They aren't in the Cadillac business. And why would anybody come to the Church of Christ with a homeless child? Well, you know, they wouldn't. So that's not the place to get him taken care of. Well, to make a long story short, we read in the Bible that the Jerusalem church had 7 men full of faith in the Holy Spirit to take care of their benevolent program. We appointed 11 men full of the faith in the Holy Spirit. We said, you study every program in the United States of America you can get your hands on to take care of little homeless children and come up with a recommendation. And let's get involved in something for the poor and the lowly and the downtrodden. Well, after months of study, and really I pray not months, but maybe even a few years, they came up with this recommendation. They said, we believe that the God of heaven knew what he was doing when he gave in the beginning every little boy and every little girl a father and a mother. We don't believe you can beat the home. We recommend that this church build a normal size home, 4 bedrooms, 2 baths, put a daddy and a mother and a maximum of 6 children, because we believe that all one little mother can take care of is 6 bawling, squalling youngins. That's enough for one little mother. Well, everybody said, do you hear that amen? If he's got 6, he knows what I'm talking about. That's right. Well, it was ridiculous. Here we were, a little basement church. We had 1 acre of ground. We just barely had enough members and enough money to keep house for the Lord. And here we are talking about helping the poor, the lowly, and the downtrodden, and taking care of homeless children. But I want to tell you something in Fort Worth, Texas. Marvelous, unbelievable, unexplainable, mysterious things happen to a Church of Christ that gets involved in a great benevolent program. When the congregation makes up its mind, it'll try to bring its practicing up to its preaching. The hand of God moves in that congregation and things begin to happen. The first break came, I never will forget it. I brought a little boy one Sunday morning in the pulpit for service, and I said, I want you folks to see Eddie. I said, Eddie, how old are you? 10 years old. You ever been to services of the church before? No, sir. You know, Eddie, we love everybody. We believe that every soul is worth more than all the gold in Fort Knox. You know what that means? That means we love you. You're as welcome here today as the President of the United States of America. I sent that little boy out and I looked the audience in the eye and I said, you know what the juvenile judge says is the crime of this boy? He's unloved, unwanted, uncared for. Nobody gives a hoot about what'll happen to him. And I said, the judge says, I got to get this boy off of the street. If I have to send him to the reformatory, he'll have to go. And I said, I want you to think about that as you get in your big, nice cars and drive to your big, fine home and your big, fine clothes. I'm not fighting fine cars and fine homes and fine clothes. I have all those things by the grace of God and my Father's undertaking business. I'm not fighting them. But I was pouring on, and you know, it's the most unusual thing happened that ever has happened in that congregation. Right there, I saw Brother, I don't want to call his name, but his initial is Brother Underwood, Brother Perry Underwood. He leaned over and said something right quick to his wife. I saw him talking to Bertie. I knew he was checking with headquarters about something. I just didn't know what. Boy, he reached over and said 2 or 3 words. Then he jumped right up in that assembly and interrupted me and said, wait a minute, Brother Mark. Hold on right there. Said, Eddie's got a home. Said, we'll take Eddie until you can get the first cottage built. Well, I started to say, now, Brother Underwood, let's face it. You're an old grandpa. Bertie's an old grandma. Her nerves can't stand this now. Don't be carried away, but something told me that don't say it, Brother North. Let him take him. God will help him. And maybe that'll build the fire of the rest of us and keep us from being said to at the judgment day, depart from me. How can that be? I took the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I was baptized. I never did miss a service. How can I be over here? I was a little orphan child and homeless, neglected, and abandoned. You didn't do anything. Lord, did I ever see you? As much as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. Depart from me, I never knew you. You know I've paraphrased the scripture, and you also know I've done it no violence. Well, at any rate, they took little Eddie. Bertie said that night, when she put him to bed, she kissed him good night, and the little old tow-headed boy said, I ain't had no mother kiss me good night. Said every time he got up from the table, he said, oh, I enjoyed that meal. I sure do thank you. Well, Eddie was the first boy in our first home. Over $250,000 and 140 little children ago. I baptized Eddie about 2 years after that. I never will forget it. 2 weeks after I baptized him, a little boy got up about 12, 13, Eddie's age, and came forward and made a good confession. I took him to baptize him. And when we went back to the dressing room, I noticed Eddie got up and came back there. And when he came in, he said, Brother Noah, this is one of my friends. I've been talking to him about Jesus. I baptized that young boy, and when we came up out of the baptistry, Eddie patted him on the back and says, you'll be in my class on Wednesday night. Says, we have a special class for young men who've just been baptized into Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, it's a wonderful thing to get involved in this. We had no money. We had no land. A little old basement. But I tell you, mysterious things began to happen. God touched the heart of Sister Opha Bixler. I walked in. Sister Bixler was an old maid. Sweet as pie and queer as a $2 bill. And boy, listen. Before I went to talk to her, I went in the office and prayed. I said, now, Lord, guide my old stumbling lips. You know I don't know how to talk to old maids. And you know if I say the wrong thing, Miss Opha may throw me out of that house. But I said, just help me say the right thing in the right way. And I went up. I just told her. I just came clean, which happened to be the best thing. I said, Miss Opha, I asked the Lord to guide my lips. I'm scared to death I'll say the wrong thing. But I said, what I'm up here for is I want to ask you for your subdivision for homeless children. Would you let us have it? She threw back that head and laughed. That old maid laughed. Just sweet as pie. I was there on needles and pen, and then she said, Brother North, you can have it. I've always wanted it used for the glory of God and the good of mankind. Here we are with a 42-acre subdivision right in the heart of town. But still, we don't have any money. I never will forget this suggestion. I suggested to the elders, I said, brethren, let's pass the basket on Sunday morning. We teach that everybody ought to go to Bible school, and everybody ought to be in Bible class. Let's pass the basket in Bible class and say, do you love the poor? Do you love the lowly? Do you love the downtrodden? Do you want little boys and girls that don't have a papa and mom and a home and love and care to have? Would you give a little bit above your regular contribution? Would you do it? Brother Louis said, well, I'll tell you, Commissioner. He said, I figure you'll get about $600, but says your regular contribution will go down. It'll go down. $300. I said, now, Brother Lilly, it doesn't take a PhD in mathematics to figure out if we get $600 and the regular contribution goes down $300, we're still $300 ahead. And I said, what do you care where the money comes out of the right pocket or the left pocket as long as the little child's got love and care? I said, what do you care if he's healed on the Sabbath day or Thursday morning? As long as he's healed. Old Brother Lilly's smart as a whip, graduated from Old Nashville Bible School, knows the Bible from A to Z, scratched his old gray head, and he said, I don't care. He said, let her roll. Let's give her a try. All the elders chimed in. Let's give her a try. You know what's happened? Been one of the most refreshing and thrilling things. The regular contribution was running $2,000 a Sunday. It never dropped a nickel. Never dropped a nickel. And now the regular contribution is not $2,000. Last Sunday, it was $7,300. And the Sunday before that, $69,000. And the new budget will be $7,000. And we've been able to spend $52,000 a year on the homeless and the poor and the downtrodden. Our little old kids that haven't started the school have given over $7,000 in nickels and pennies and Monopoly money and play money. But I tell you one thing, they're not going to go to Bible class without something for the poor. And you know, high school students don't have any money, do you? Those of you in high school. Man, you're broke all the time. Our high school kids have given over $20,000. And that basement is given away. Given away to a new auditorium and another. And an eighth building program has been completed. And now we have 11 acres. a 3,000-seat auditorium, a $3 million plant, six children homes, all of them paid for, the 42-acre subdivision, we don't owe a dime, and we got enough money in the bank to build that seventh cottage. And God's senses brought us lovely camp given to us, 30 acres and 13 buildings. Don't tell me that God is dead. Don't tell me that God can't do unbelievable, mysterious, wonderful, glorious things if you'll give him a chance. And that membership's gone from 400 to 27, plus about 800 kiddies not old enough to be baptized, about 3,400 who say this is our church home. I wish I just had time to share some experiences with you. All right, you insisting, I'll testify more. I'll do it. All right. A couple came in, I never will forget, and they said, we live on DuPont, and says, we're Baptist, but says, we believe in helping homeless children. Said, I was an orphan myself. And he said, I'll tell you one thing. He said, we're going to come here to church a while, if you don't mind. Of course, I said, we're delighted to have you. And I said to myself, you won't be Baptist long coming here. And sure enough, 6 weeks later, I baptized them both. I wonder how many thousands of dollars they've given. Oh, I'll tell you right now, wonderful things happen. A man walked in my office the other day and he said, Brother North, you know we don't have any children. We're old. But he said, I just want you to know that our $40,000 home over here and our little farm and all our money has been willed to the Madison Church. Says, you'll have it, every dime of it, because we believe in taking care of the poor and the lowly. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to get involved. I want to challenge you. Just get involved in a great... I'm not saying this is the only thing, but I'll tell you one thing. You can't beat it. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Brother Jim Overall got excited. He said, if the church at West End would do something like that, I'd give my home. He talked too much. He's in an apartment tonight. They moved him out. They put a father and mother and six little chickens in that home. I got news for you. Any church of Christ that can have a preacher's home can have one children's home. You don't have to preach about it. Let me tell you, when that mom and papa and them six little chickens walk in, every time the door is open, you don't have to preach about it. They're the best dressed kids in the congregation, the best behaved kids in the congregation. When one of them baptized, they weep all over the building. They feel like their very own children being baptized. And you know what? The word gets around, and the community, the television comes to see you, and the radio comes to see you, and national magazines come to see you, and it just, it's unbelievable. And we have them that call us and say, we left send some money up there. Don't send a penny. We don't want it. Build one right there, one block from the church building. Run a home right in the middle of the block. Put a father and mother and six kids and let the people in that community see pure and undefiled religion and talk about the wonderful church of Christ. Let your own people have the thrill of seeing it. Oh, I'd love to testify on this. I got to tell you about one more incident, that is, at this time. And that's a little Indian girl. She ate out in the woods like an animal. Oh, that child was abused and mistreated. The state of Tennessee took her away from her home environment. She wound up in the psychiatric clinic at Vanderbilt 2 long years. And the chief man over there happened to be a boy that I'd taught, and he called me and he said, Brother North, would you please come and see this little Indian girl? Brother Roark, one of our full-time elders, myself, went out there, and he's like I am. He's chicken-hearted, chicken-livered. And our heart did ache. They said, we've had this child 2 years. She's never smiled. She won't talk. We can't communicate with her. But said, I'll tell you one thing. If she had a papa and a mama and love and care, I believe she could make it. The odds were greatly against it. But we begged these 11 men full of faith in the Holy Spirit who run this program, these 11 deacons, please take it, little Indian girl. Give her one chance. And did you know we didn't have her 30 days until she was smiling? She came to camp. And you know, I guess I'm prejudiced, but I think she's the prettiest thing. She was dressed in yellow the other Sunday morning. She always comes out my door. I kiss her on the head, and I said, oh, how Brother North loves you. The last time she went back to the psychiatrist, it's been a year ago now. Well, the doctor said, what's your name? She said, Lynn Tyler. Of course, the doctor knows her case history. Said, well, now, Lynn, you know your name, not Tyler. She said, well, anybody that loves me like Mr. and Ms. Tyler can be my mother and daddy. Isn't that precious?
Oh, I'll tell you right now, it's a wonderful, wonderful work. I want to give you a little challenge. Get involved in it. Be careful what you say. One man over there at Riverwood in Nashville
said, if this dead church would do something like that, I'll build one, put shame anything Madison got.
Talk cost him $40,000. Boy, they really stuck him. They built a mansion and then got so happy about it, now they've turned around and built another one. Hendersonville's building their second one. Morristown, Tennessee's got one. One of the congregations in Chattanooga. Some little old church up in Indiana's got one. Jeffersonville just opened. You mark my word. There's a chance that 10 years from now, the Church of Christ may be known all over this country as the people who care, the people who practice pure and undefiled religion. Well, our women got all excited and started wanting to sew. One group on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday, one on Thursday, one on Friday, making new clothes. I said, that's wonderful. Only thing I ask is don't give away rags in the name of Jesus. Ms. Jones came in the office the other day and said, Brother Muller, come out here. Look what somebody brought down here. I went out there and I said, my, I wouldn't give those things in the name of the Kiwanis Club. I certainly am not going to give them in the name of Jesus. Take them out there and burn them. The next Sunday morning, I got in the pulpit and I said, whoever's bringing these rags down here, don't ever do it again. Don't ever bring anything down here that's not good enough for your preacher's children. Now, I'll tell you one thing. If they're still good, you've just outgrown them, all right. If they're rags, burn them. We don't want them. Child walked into my office the other day and great big old tears rolled down her cheeks. She said, Brother Noah, I'm 19 years old. I've had four babies. My husband's out there in the penitentiary serving 9 months. He got in with the wrong crowd. I want to be decent. I want my children reared right. Would you help us? I said, of course we would. Number one, you need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. We got to get you and these kids in Bible study. Number two, we got to get you a job. Number three, we got to set up a cottage meeting out behind those big bars. For 9 months, we got to teach that husband about Jesus. So I called Brother Wright. I said, Brother Wright, when these four kids march into Bible study Sunday, I don't want a secondhand rag on them. I want them to look, make them the prettiest in all the congregation. I said, now my kids, put some rags on them. They got so much of their mother's confidence, you could put them in rags and tie their right hand behind them and they think they can whip the world. But I said, these little kids have been knocked about and kicked about. And I said, I want to see them look like little angels. I wish you could have seen them. And you know what that boy did the first day he was out? He got out on Saturday. On Sunday morning, he walked down that long aisle. And I baptized him in Christ. Is that pure religion? If it's not, there's not a cow left in the state of Texas. I made that statement down in Florida, and they jumped all over me and said, we got more cows than they have in Texas. I got wound up the next night. I said, if that ain't so, there's not a mosquito left in the state of Florida. That got them. And then, you know, our women got all involved in this, making these beautiful new clothes. And then the retired men got excited. If you ever get the retired men all excited in the congregation, they'll turn the world upside down. You can't stop them. They know they hadn't got much longer, so boy, they really poured it on. And so the retired men came in and said to our elders, why can't we have a furniture shop and redo furniture for the poor? Well, old Brother Hunter went to Berwick College where they are holding. Our elders know the Bible as well as any man that ever taught Bible at Abilene Christian College. Or David Lipscomb, we don't have to go to a college to learn what the Bible says. They may come to us to learn it, but we don't have to go to them. We know the Bible. Old Brother Hunter says there's not a reason under God's heaven why you can't. And you can have it. Well, you know, you get these old men started, you can't stop them. It wasn't 2 months till he came back and wanted a truck. Said, we want a truck once a week where we can pick up this furniture that we're redoing. I said to the elders, why don't you give the old man a truck? I said, they won't use it much and kind of pet him along a little bit. They ain't got much longer to be here. You know what they did? Took that truck, put a sign on the back, and painted, Madison Church of Christ, dealers in faith, hope, and charity. And do you think that pleased them? Instead of using it one day a week, they turned out using it every day in the week. And then, you know, the old building we rented for them, they came back and said, we want a warehouse right here on this property. Well, they begged for it for 5 years. And after a while, it's a whole lot easier to build it than it is to put up with that persistence. And so our elders said, in essence, while we do not fear neither God nor man, but because these men are worrying us to death, we'll give it to them. And they built one of these steel warehouses on the back of our 11 acres. Now they've got their shop. We're having open house Sunday where they can see the shop and see the furniture. And did you know what? I'm gonna make a confession. In my own heart, I believe I am more thankful and proud of that little old $6,700 warehouse back there than I am that big 3,000-seat auditorium. Our congressman came out the other day. He's not a member of the church. He didn't pay no attention at all to that big plant. But you know what captured his imagination? That warehouse. He got so excited, he said, come on to my house, I'm going to give you some furniture. And our truck went over, and his wife wouldn't let him give us nothing except two bicycles. And he did give that, and the old man fixed up those two bicycles for a couple little boys. Oh, I'll tell you right now, Brother Farish walked in, the man that had that the other day, and he said, Brother North, within four blocks of this building, I have found a mother deserted with three little children. They're sleeping on the floor. I said, no, you've ruined my day. You don't mean within four blocks of the largest church of any kind in the state of Tennessee, there are three little children on the floor? I said, now you, how can I go home to my beautiful home on the river and my wall-to-wall carpets and my central air condition and my big king-size bed and my lovely wife? How can I go home now? I won't sleep a wink. I'm just not going. He said, Brother Noah, go home, go to bed, sleep well tonight. When the sun goes down, every little child will have a bed, clean cover. I said, are you sure? He said, I'm sure. And before the sun went down, every little child had a bed. Every little child had clean sheets. Oh, I'll tell you right now, you know what those old men did? Bless their precious hearts, last year, worked 400 cases. There are a lot of Middle Tennessee towns welfare department that hadn't worked that many. I know a little bit about what I'm talking about tonight. For 7 years, I have served on the Metropolitan Welfare Commission of Nashville, Tennessee. I know a little bit of what I'm talking about tonight. I want to give you a dare. I want to give you a challenge to get involved in a great program for the poor and the lowly and the downtrodden. And then watch what happens. That self-righteous attitude, that fierce pharisaical self-righteousness that I'm afraid sometime will damn us all, will disappear. And you learn humility, and you learn to depend on the grace of God. And you learn to love one another, and it makes fussing and fighting so silly. And it brings such great and glorious happiness. Oh, I will tell you, I just challenge you tonight, get involved in a great program for the poor and the lowly, and see if God in the lie, and if God can't move mighty, and if wonderful things can't happen,